Thank you. All right. One more notice before we listen to God's message today, which is we have an upcoming short-term missions trip to Mexico in March, and the dates for that have been moved forward 1 week. So that trip is now going to be from Friday, March the 13th, the afternoon of that Friday, the Saturday and the Sunday and the following Monday. And if you are interested in that and I don't know that yet, please talk to me or to Nella so that you're on our list of people who have an interest in that trip. The big news in terms of ministry for that trip, well, it's actually multiple new things, but one of them is we're going to be doing more ministry towards prisoners in that area. We're going to try to provide funds to get them lots more practical helps, things they can't get themselves in the prison system that are not provided for them, including things you and I think are really basic, toilet paper, toothbrushes, soap, okay, because they need that. They also need Jesus. And by providing those things, we have an opportunity to minister to them. Some of us on that Monday may well have the opportunity to actually go with Pastor Carlos into one of those prisons to be able to meet with and possibly pray for some of those prisoners and hope that, Jesus can set them free. So if you want to be a part of that trip, please come and talk to us really, really soon because we need to get the list of people together for that. Thank you. And all right, now switch from being missions coordinator to giving you God's message. So we're going to talk about faith and finances. Faith and finances. So faith and finances, do they go together? What does that mean? Does it mean praying, oh Lord, please put $1 million into my bank account? I mean, is that faith and finances? I mean, or maybe we're supposed to do what Jesus asked the rich young ruler to do in Matthew 19, 21. Matthew 19, verse 21 says this, if you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go, sell your belongings, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. However, there's also 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone doesn't provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Faith and finances. How will you put this together? What does God's word say? Today's message is going to be a short overview. I can go on and on about faith and finances for a long time, but I'm going to not do that because Pastor Dennis has asked me not to, and because some of you have Super Bowl parties and stuff to go to as well. So the Bible does talk a lot about money, wealth, riches. So how are we, God's faithful people, supposed to handle our finances and our money, the money and the things that God trusts to us? What principles does the Bible teach us about applying our faith to our finances? So the main passage we're going to be working from this morning is in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 19 and go forward from there. And in the Christian Standard Bible, which is the one I'm reading from at the moment, that passage is headed God and our possessions. God and our possessions. Read the first three verses, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus talks about two treasuries, two places to store treasure. Humanly speaking, if you have a bag of gold, I know most of us don't have bags of gold, but let's just imagine for a moment you have a bag of gold, okay? And you want to store it safely. I mean, that'd be kind of important if you had a bag of gold, right? You've got two choices. Where are you going to put it? You can put it in a bank. The building's kind of old, kind of run down. The grass outside isn't mowed. The guard is in jeans and T-shirt. Or you can put it in the shiny high-tech bank, but there's multiple guards, and they're in uniform, and they carry automatic weapons, and man, you know, you're almost scared to go through the front door. Which one would you pick? It's your gold. Which one do you want to store it in? See, God tells us we can choose where we build up, where we store our valuables, our wealth, if we choose to store it here on earth, it's going to get eaten, it's going to go rusty, or it's going to get stolen. That's not me saying that. That's God. It's Jesus saying that in the scriptures. So, according to God's word, we should be putting our treasures in God's hands, the most trustworthy treasury of all, where they'll last forever. And the third verse of those three is really important because it tells us why we're supposed to do this. Now, you might think from the first two verses that the answer is obvious. It's, well, so my money and stuff doesn't get eaten or rusty or stolen. And that is a good reason. But it's not what verse 21 says. Jesus says instead, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It turns out that God is much, much more interested in your heart than he is in your treasure. So what's the human analogy we can use for this one? Think about this from a human perspective just for a minute. Many of us are parents. So as a parent, think about the first day that you leave your child at preschool. Right? They've been at home with you for several years now. It's time to let them go a little bit. And you're going to leave your child at preschool. You leave. You go home. Where's your heart that day? Where's your heart that day? It's with that child in preschool. You spend all your time that day thinking about your child, right? How your child's doing? Why? Because your child is precious and valuable to you. And so your heart goes where your treasure is, your little treasure. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's just the human version of this. God's version is at least as important as your child. And this verse has good and bad implications for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Because it says that if we put our focus, our minds, our hearts on treasure here on earth, on becoming rich, having a nice house, new car, whatever it might be, if you're already kind of up there, maybe it's a new boat or something, I don't know, because I don't have a boat. Whatever other physical treasures are important to you, where's your heart? Right here on earth, with that car or house. You know what? That new car, that new house, that new boat, it's going to be old in just a few tens of years. And guess what? No matter how shiny it still stays, you still can't take it with you to heaven anyway. On the other hand, if we choose to trust God with our treasure, then where's our heart? Then our heart's with God. Okay, so how do you make that choice? Practically speaking, what does that look like? Let's explore the idea a little bit. Spend a few minutes looking at giving and tithing and what that says about our choices and our hearts. So one way that we can indicate to God that we trust him, trust God, and we want to serve him is to give to his church. Okay. How much? There's no clear New Testament standard. Well, actually, you could argue, Matthew 19:21. Sell all your possessions to the poor, then come follow me. That's what Jesus told the rich young ruler. But you know, giving everything 100% away doesn't really seem very practical to most of us. And it doesn't really seem to be the intent of that whole passage. God wasn't setting out a standard for all of us. He was asking for the heart of that rich young ruler and pointing out where it really was and that it needed to change. Or we could use the story of the widow who offered everything she had, even though she was materially poor. Mark 12:41-44. I don't think I'm going to go through those verses, but you know the story. She put in two small coins, and Jesus said, she's given more than all the rest, right? Doesn't seem to be the intention of that passage to set a standard. It seems to be the passage to commend her for being willing to commit to trusting God with what he had given her, big or small. How many of us would be in this church? Honestly, if the expectation in this church was that we all literally gave 100% of everything we own to the church, I don't think many of us would be sitting here right now. Fortunately, That's not the biblical expectation. So let's try and find out what it is. There is a clear standard in the Old Testament for God's people. And there the basic expectation was that everyone would give one-tenth of their income to God's temple. So that standard is 10%, a tenth, or in old-fashioned English from the King James, a tithe. And that word tithe has become part of kind of Christian jargon now that we talk about when we talk about giving. But that's where it comes from. It just means one-tenth. It's that simple. It's clear from God's word that that was just the starting point. Even in the Old Testament, there were many more free will offerings, voluntary offerings above that. One example. There's a whole bunch of places I could go. One example, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 6. It says you're to bring there, that's to the temple, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tenths, that's the tithe, and personal contributions, your vow offerings and free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Does that sound like exactly a tenth? Good, I'm done. I've done my bit. No, there's a whole bunch more in here. Your vow offerings. No one's forcing you to make vows to God. You choose to do that. Free will offerings, by definition, they're of your own free will. So that 10%, that was just the beginning of what was expected in the Old Testament. We're now in the New Testament. We know much more about God, about who he is, about his plan. We experience much more of his love. We have the Holy Spirit inside us constantly, all the time. That was not true in the Old Testament for believers then. We've been given so much more. And sometimes we say, oh, one-tenth, that's too much. I can't do that. That was just the beginning in the Old Testament. How much more should it be just the beginning for us in the New Testament? In Exodus 36, 4 to 7, and again, I'm not going to read them, Moses had to command the believers to stop giving. Think about it. That's an amazing thing, right? He had to stop giving because, as it says in those verses, there was more than enough. Wouldn't it be amazing if when Pastor Dennis gave us the financial report and the budget, he said, guys, you need to stop. You need to slow down. The church has already got so much money. We don't know how to handle it. It's more than we need for all of our plans, for all of what God's doing this year. Please stop. Please stop giving. Wouldn't that be amazing? It's not going to happen, but wouldn't it be amazing if it did? Wouldn't it be amazing if that was the way things were for our church today? So how much we give to God's church today is up to us, just as it was for the Israelites. But if we need some help with a place to start, then we can start with 10%. Now, let's be honest. Plenty of Christians today don't do that. But plenty of other Christians do. And those who do can testify to God's goodness to them as they honor him with their faithful giving. So a more helpful place for a New Testament standard, not those sort of 100% ones that we talked about earlier on, a more helpful one for us might be 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. You know, when it's time for offering, we use the second half of that verse quite a lot. God loves a cheerful giver. Let's give cheerfully. And sometimes we kind of ignore the first half of that verse. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion. Decide upfront what God wants you to give, and then do that, then obey what you've heard God say to you. Don't let me or anyone else tell you what you should give or what you must give. That's not the relationship we have with God or with one another in God's family. Do what God tells you to do regarding your giving and regarding everything else in your life, but that's a whole other sermon. Give to God because you want to express your love for God, not because, well, I guess I have to. Comes right back to what we said earlier on. God is much more interested in where your heart is than in how much treasure you have or give. Right back to Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay. So we move on to another area of our finances where we need to apply our faith. And I'm going to step on some toes maybe. It's an area of debt. It's another area where we can demonstrate that we trust God rather than in stuff. What's debt? Debt is borrowing money to buy things that we can't afford. Debt is borrowing money to buy things that we can't afford. About 150 years ago, maybe slightly less, debt was a privilege earned only by farmers and business people who really, really needed to get a loan after some kind of disaster. Right? The crops failed, they need to get back on their feet, they're going to need some kind of business loan to get them started again. And that was the only kind of way that you would ever get debt in normal society. Things have changed in that 150 years or so, haven't they? Now, teenage college students have multiple credit cards. Easy credit is everywhere, and it can be a trap. According to Randy Alcorn, managing God's money, no, not managing our money, managing God's money, we're here as stewards of God's money. Okay, so when you decide what to give, it's not about how much do I, because I'm such a wonderful person, want to give you, God. It's about, God, how do you want me to invest the money and the things and the time that you've already given me today? Okay? If you see it that way, it makes a huge difference to what we do with all those things God's blessed us with. If you want to get more into this than I can possibly go into in this sermon, this is a great little book. It's little, it's tiny. I bought it secondhand because I don't need to waste money on buying a pretty new copy. The content's the same, okay? Just, you know, stewardship, right? One thing he says in here, the average American family now spends 1/4 of its spendable income on, any guesses, outstanding debt. 1/4 of its spendable income on outstanding debt. Ouch! The IRS, here in the US, estimates the average income tax filer spends 10 times more on debt interest, just debt interest, not the principal, than on charitable giving. 10 times more on interest for the things we borrowed than on charitable giving across the US. Is that what God wants? I don't think so. If all evangelical Christians were debt-free today, hundreds of millions of dollars would be freed up for God's kingdom every year. Hundreds of millions of dollars. Debt isn't totally forbidden by God's word, but it is carefully limited. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Think about that the next time you look at putting something on your credit card or taking out a loan for that new car. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Is that what God calls you to be? Or has he set you free? 1 Corinthians is sent to the New Testament for some more thoughts on this idea. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter verse 23 says this, you were bought at a price. Amen. You're bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. God has set you free. You can choose to go back into slavery and into bondage if you want, but it's not a good idea, and God's word tells you not to do it. Our debt to Jesus for paying the price for our sins is the one debt we can't repay. All the others we're supposed to repay. There was special provision in the Old Testament, and there's probably a whole sermon or sermon series on this whole idea, for freeing slaves, debtors, every 7 years. In the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, that restored land to those who'd lost it through debt. There was a whole system built in to the way that community functioned that made debt very temporary. Even if you became a slave to somebody, it wasn't forever. It was for at most 7 years. And, you know, if it was 1 year before, then it was only 1 year and you were going to get set free again. Now, there are people who take out car loans for longer than 7 years. Why? Why do we allow ourselves to be so influenced by society around us that we're willing to do that? Is that really what God wants? Please, brothers and sisters, be careful, be very careful that you don't put your heart into the idea of a new car, a new house, whatever other earthly thing it might be, and become a slave to other people because of your debt. It's not worth it. God's word says, it's not me, it's God's word says, do not become slaves of people. Take God's word seriously. Just because others around you think being in debt is normal, and yeah, look at several others at my work, several of my employees, they think being in debt's normal. They think having credit card debt is just part of life. It's what you do. Doesn't mean it's right or good or God's plan for you and your family. Instead of, is it what everybody else does, ask questions like, is this good stewardship? Is this helpful to my work with God? And don't ask, is this normal for today's society? God doesn't call us to be normal. He calls us to be different and to be devoted to him. All right. Let's go back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we'll skip a couple of verses. Let's start again at verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, since he'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Two masters. Pick one, God's word says, because you can't serve two at the same time. Now, let's be clear about this. You can be very, very rich and still be a slave to money. You can also be poor and in a whole bunch of debt and be a slave to money. You can be very rich and serve God. You can be poor and maybe working to get out of some of that debt and serve God. What you can't be is a true follower of Christ and a materialist. Materialist is someone whose first priority is money and material things. We all have to choose. And if we'd had a few more minutes, I'd play a little clip from a Bob Dylan song. You gotta serve somebody. And yeah, he was an interesting character, but when God got hold of him, that's the message he proclaimed through his music. You gotta serve somebody. Whether it's the devil or the Lord, you gotta serve somebody. Who are you gonna serve? Pick one. Next verse, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, in other words, because you've got to pick one or pick or the other of those two masters, and obviously we hope you're gonna pick God, right? Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? You see, if we pick money as our master, what's going to happen? We're going to spend our time worrying about all the stuff that money can buy. Food, drink, clothing. If we get richer, didn't say it in the verse, but I'm going to say it, we start worrying about cars and houses and boats and other stuff too. None of which God is very interested in. But if instead we pick God as our master, we don't have to do that. We don't have to worry about that stuff. We can live lives that are more significant and full and rich in a whole different sense when we live them serving God. Joshua told the people in Joshua 24:15, I'll just read the last phrase, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I can say that, can you? I want to stand with Joshua and say, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I've made my choice. Will you make yours? Now, some of you, this is kind of an aside, but I think it's an important one. Some of you that know me and Nella are going to say, be hearing this and maybe thinking, well, that's great for you, Jonathan, because you're kind of rich. I got two responses to that. First, it wasn't always that way for me and my family. I know what it's like to live on missionary support with two tiny kids in a house that didn't have hot water, often didn't have running water, didn't have a phone. Electricity was kind of on and off some of the time. I know here in the US, to know what it's like to have no income for a whole year. My business was failing. And to see all my savings run out. Got to the point that I bought, with my last few hundred dollars, a one-way ticket back to the UK. I thought I was done here, I couldn't stay here. Before I got on that plane, I was given an interview to be a tech at a little company called Computer Options, and I decided to trust God, throw away the ticket. It was a non-refundable ticket, the cheapest ticket I could buy. Oh, it was only me, because until I had a job in England, I couldn't even take my family there. I would have had to go there, get a job, and then prove I could support them before the UK government would let Nello and the kids in. Before I got on that plane, we actually had a goodbye party for Jonathan at my church. Okay. We had the goodbye party, and then I went to that interview. God gave me that job. I now own a big chunk of that company. God is good, right? When we choose to trust him, God can bless us. God has blessed and is blessing us materially. Yeah, that part is absolutely true. And perhaps some of that is because we choose to trust him. Second thing I want to say about this, and it's just as important, is if you're a member of this church body, you regularly come in here, you're choosing to seek God, and you feel, honestly, that God is not providing for your basic needs. Your food and your drink and your clothing. Basic needs stuff, right? If God's not providing for those things for you, please come talk to Pastor Dennis or to me about that. We'll do what we can as your brothers in Christ to help out. No one in this congregation, no one who's listening to my words right now, should be homeless or going to bed hungry tonight. None of you. If I don't know that that's what you're experiencing, I can't help with it. If the church as a body doesn't know that that's what you're going through, then it's difficult for us to help with that. So if that's you, and that's what's making you say, hey, that's all right for you, Jonathan, but you're wealthy, please tell us so that we can work with you and help. And as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we can find ways to get you those basic needs met by God and by his people. All right, end of aside, back to Matthew 6. Skip a few more verses. Oh boy, I'm over time. I think I started a couple of minutes late. We're nearly there. Three more verses. And they're important verses. Matthew 6, verse 31. You see, the other question that comes up is, isn't putting God first risky? We need to provide for our families. Remember that 1 Timothy 5:8 verse we started out with? God wants us to provide for our families. Isn't putting God first risky with our finances and stuff? In a book we're reading in our men's Bible study about positioning ourselves for the gifts, we learned yesterday morning that faith can be spelled R-I-S-K. Risk. However, for some of us, it can be pretty hard to let go of our finances and put God first in that area of our lives without feeling very anxious and worried. So God's word talks about that in this next few set of verses. Matthew 6, verse 31, so don't worry. Saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. See, Jesus says, worrying about food, drink, clothes, putting material financial needs first is what those outside of God's kingdom do. It's a normal human tendency for people not following God. We are expected to be different, to live in a new way. Why? Because we can be secure knowing that God our Father knows what we need and so will provide for us. A good father, even here on earth, a good father always provides for his children. So Jesus says, go ahead, take the risk. Go ahead, apply your faith to your finances and your physical needs and watch as God provides for you. In that sense, it's not really a risk at all because God loves you. Okay, so what is this new way of living? How are we supposed to be different? Big clue in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to end there. It's the last verse I'm going to use. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. This verse became my life verse when I was 21. Yeah, that was a long time ago. You know what? It hasn't failed me yet. The times when I've let it slip, Let it get out of sight, fail to apply it consistently. Those have been the times when our lives got pretty tough. Put God first, not just theoretically, not just in our words, even just in our prayers. Trust him with all of your life, including your finances. Seek first what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe another way to translate it that helps is to be the kingship of God. God's being, God's action of being king in your life, your family's life. So do what you can to increase the ways in which God is king, God acts as king, and rules here on earth in your life, your family's life, the lives of others that you meet. And seek what else? His righteousness. Not our righteousness, because that's like filthy rags. Another piece of scripture talks about that. His righteousness. Seek to live so that Jesus lives in you. Jesus is visible in your life to God and to those around you. Let that kind of righteousness be visible in how you treat money, how you treat material wealth, as well as in how you treat others. And what's the promise if you do that thing? If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what's the promise? All these things. What things? The food, the drink, the clothes, all the practical necessities, everything you need to survive down here on earth, physically speaking, will be provided. God will provide them for you. All the things you need, God will provide for you as you seek to live in and to extend his kingdom. All right. I need to finish. I'm already 5 minutes over. So what could our next steps be? Let's try and summarize this to put our faith into practice regarding our finances. First and foremost, we need to be children of God. Without faith in Jesus, none of any of this, nothing I've talked about makes any sense. Some of it is very countercultural to California culture. You know what? Without Jesus, none of the world makes any sense, really. Let's be honest about it. But so if you've not decided yet to follow Jesus, that's a decision you still have to make. And you can start out on that path today. Talk to somebody you trust. Pastor Dennis, the friend that brought you here. If you don't like either of those options, even me. Okay? About that decision, about that choice. So that we can pray and we can encourage you. First and foremost, we need to choose to be children of God, people of God. Having done that, then we need to decide where we want our treasure and our hearts to be. That's what God's word that we've seen this morning tells us to do. Hopefully, we choose to put our treasure and therefore our hearts into Jesus' capable and trustworthy hands. We choose to trust our finances and our lives to God. And then the practical step is we can demonstrate that trust by giving to our local church. At least 10% of our income as a starting point. Tithing, giving at least 10%, isn't just for the rich. It's not just for super Christians and not just for people who have the gift of giving. It's for all of us. So let's start doing it. And if you're already giving 10%, ask God if maybe this year he wants to give 11%, because 10% is just a start. We can look hard at any debt that we've got right now. We can choose not to borrow anymore, to make that decision. And work hard at paying back whatever debt we do already have. Why? So that we're not slaves to those who lend us money. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. That applies to debt too. The only debt that we don't need to repay is our debt to Jesus. And lastly, we can consistently seek to extend God's kingdom, God's kingship in our lives and in our community, starting today, using our time and our finances, everything else that he's given us and as our faith directs. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Amen.
Excellent work.